Would you open your Bibles, please, to the 13th chapter of the first book of Moses, book of Genesis. We're going to be reading the entire chapter this morning, verses 1 to 18. I want to encourage you to follow along in your own Bibles, but we also have the verses printed out in the bulletin as usual, and you can follow there as well. Again, we're going to be reading Genesis chapter 13 and verses 1 through 18. And let's listen to the inspired word of God. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your seed," your descendants, literally your seed, "forever. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your seed also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. And here ends our reading from God's inspired word. Keep it open while we study it, but let's begin with prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, how we pray again that you would be pleased to send forth your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that you would give us diligent minds and hearts, that we might understand and that we might receive your word this morning, that we might grow in our knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ and our faithfulness in following him. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, you may remember last week how we read and studied about Abram's sojourn in the land of Egypt. How even in the land of promise, there came a very severe famine, and Abraham removed himself down to Egypt, a very dangerous nation, dangerous fundamentally because it was spiritually and morally dangerous. Abraham was aware of that, but we noticed how Abraham dealt with that danger in a rather sinful way. In his sinful distrust of God, Abraham actually plotted to lie about his wife Sarai, telling a half-truth which amounted to a whole deception. That Sarai, who was indeed his half-sister, was most importantly his wife. And you remember how all of that led to a mess, and Abraham was unceremoniously banished from the land of Egypt. As we take up our account today, you'll notice how in the beginning of the chapter, if you just glance down again at the first four verses, Moses sort of gives an introduction to the account that he has before us this morning. Abram and his clan have returned from Egypt to the territory of Canaan and specifically to the land of Bethel. He goes to a place where he had earlier pitched his tent, but more importantly, where he had built his first altar in the land of promise. That altar which expressed not only Abram's worship and God's acceptance of that worship, but which pointed forward to that final one promised seed of Abraham who would offer himself one day. And again, when he built that altar, you see in the fourth verse that he called on the name of the Lord. And so you see this repeating pattern. I've already pointed it out to you a couple of times. This pattern in the life of Abram, the man of prayer, the great altar builder. That's the introduction to our account for today. And then Moses introduces the tension, so to speak, in the plot before us. If you look at your text again, I won't reread it for you at this point at least, but in verses 5 to 7, Moses describes for us what is about to become a very serious problem. Now, first of all, you don't want to forget at any point in this account who Lot was. Remember, Lot was the orphaned nephew of Abram. Lot was the son of Abram's deceased brother, Haran. You remember that, right? Okay, and you remember how Lot had left Ur of the Chaldeans along with his grandfather, Terah, who was also Abram's father. You remember that. So he left Ur of the Chaldees along with Terah and Abram. And then in the course of their travels, you will have noticed that Lot, just like Abraham, had become very, very wealthy indeed. Let's start looking at some verses. Look at verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So Lot, along with Abram, had become very, very wealthy. Now that led to a certain problem. Look at verse 6. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. I just want to notice a very small, quite tiny point in passing. You know, we seek for God's blessings, and so often we are tempted to seek and desire and appreciate most of all His material blessings. But the fact of the matter is that those material blessings always bring certain temptations, certain challenges in our lives. And so here is God making Abram and Lot both very, very wealthy, but it leads to a problem. At this point in verse 6, it's just a natural problem. Nobody's fault. The land just isn't enough. It's not enough to support all of the flocks and herds of these two men, Abram as well as his nephew Lot. But as you continue to read into the seventh verse, you're going to notice something that very often happens. Great material wealth very often leads to real problems, real family problems, problems of sin. Look at the seventh verse. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now, don't be misled by that seemingly innocuous, somewhat old-fashioned word, strife. It means fights. It means verbal arguments, and it means physical battles. There are real problems that develop between these two parts of the clan, you might say, or the extended family of Abram. And all of that is over against that dark problem that we've noticed Moses points out to us rather regularly. Look at the end of the seventh verse. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Okay? And you remember, now we're always looking at these various levels of this account. Okay, we're reading about the actual history of Abram, but we are remembering that this was written much later by Moses, writing in the wilderness for the people of Israel as they travel to the promised land and as they also have to face the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all of those dangers. So this is very significant for them. For us, we are remembering when the people of God treat one another badly, whether it's by the words that they say or the actions that they do, it is a scandal before the Lord. It is a scandal before the Lord. And that was what they were facing together here. Now, before we dig into the actual story, the actual plot, and how it develops, I want you to remember something. The Word of God makes it very, very clear. Both Abram and Lot were men of faith. Okay? You want to remember that not only today, but for other chapters into the future. Very important to remember that. Now, I probably don't need to pull out any verses for you to remind you about Abraham. There's nobody referenced more in the New Testament as a man of faith than Father Abraham. Abraham, you know that. So I'm not going to bother giving you any verses for that. But I just want to remind you a little bit about Lot. There is this. Though both Abraham, and Sarai, are included in what we call the Great Hall of Fame of the Saints in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Yet the fact of the matter is, when you read Hebrews chapter 11, you may notice that there is no mention there at all of Lot. Okay? Now the Word of God, and I'm going to show it to you in just a moment, the Word of God does proclaim to us that Lot was a man of God. He was a man of faith. But I wonder if the writer of Hebrews, you can't psychologize somebody who wrote 2,000 years ago, can you? I don't know why the writer of Hebrews didn't mention Lot, but could it be because in the Hall of Fame of Saints, the writer of Hebrews is particularly choosing those men and women of faith of olden times who were outstanding examples of the life of faith? And as a matter of fact, Lot really is not such an outstanding, inspiring example of the life of faith. And you're going to start seeing that today. And believe me, it's going to get a lot worse as weeks go on and we continue our study. But he was a saint. Lot was a saint. You want to hold on to that. You want to remember that. The Apostle Peter gives us this inspired evaluation of Lot in Peter's second letter, 2 Peter, chapter 2, and in verses 7 and 8. This is what Peter says. He is speaking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You saw that sort of hinted at already in the text, but it doesn't happen for several more chapters. But the writer, Peter there, is talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says this. He says, God delivered righteous Lot. Well, as soon as the writer of Scripture calls Lot righteous, you know pretty well that almost certainly he's saying there, the writers of Scripture don't refer to the reprobates as being righteous men, do they? So that already sounds like it, but we'll continue here. God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Now, if he was indeed a righteous man, And therefore, righteous man always hates wickedness. And Lot, you know, is it's not a surprise. I mean, you know that Lot eventually moved into the city of Sodom, don't you? That's not. I won't ruin the end of the story here for you, will I? But he actually moves in to the city of Sodom, and you know what was going on there. And so you're not surprised when Peter says that God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. But you might ask yourself, okay, Peter, how exactly was Lot oppressed? And how did Lot express his oppression, his dismay at the sins that went on around him in the city of Sodom? Well, Peter says how. He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul. Lot tormented his own righteous soul from day to day. We would say day after day after day, by seeing and hearing, by being exposed to, and especially voluntarily exposed to, their lawless deeds. That's the story of Lot. Now, today's not the last time, as I've said. It's far from the last time that we're going to be reading and studying and thinking about Lot. You may remember some of the gruesome details of his life. But at this point, we just want to stick with Moses as he is developing the history of Abram, and at this point, how it relates to a man called Lot. And he has a particular emphasis in the verses that we read this morning. And I don't know whether you're able to sense it as you step back and you say, okay, now what is this part, is we call it a chapter in Scripture. What's the big picture? What is this really about? I would say this. This is what it is about. Moses is laboring quite diligently to draw a great contrast here. He is drawing a great contrast between a believer, not between a believer and a non-believer, but between two believers. One of them, Abram, going from strength to strength in faith and good works, and the other one declining from sin to sin in what we call backsliding. Backsliding is not an Arminian word, you know. It's a biblical truth. Okay? Saints sometimes backslide terribly. But you see this other man, Lot, declining from sin to sin, backsliding from one depravity into another. And so, if I were going to write a book or a chapter or something on this portion of Scripture, then I would call it The Tale of Two Men. The Tale of Two Men. First of all, then, I want you to notice the godliness of the faithful man. It's a real simple point. The godliness of the faithful man. Look at verses 8 and 9. So Abram said to Lot. See, Moses has already described for us what's the tension, what's the problem. Now he's going to show you how it gets worked out. Verses 8 and 9. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. This is remarkable godliness on the part of Abraham, this man who is going from strength to strength in faith and good works. I want you to notice Abram's remarkable humility. You see that especially in the 8th verse. He says to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Abram's the older man. He is the head, the one and only head, the acknowledged head of the clan. He is the patriarch. Lot is a guest in this clan. Lot is an orphan. He has been most generously taken in by Abraham and cared for by his uncle. And yet, when this problem arises, Lot makes no attempt to solve this problem. Rather, it is Abraham who spoke first. Look at the eighth verse. Abraham spoke first. Abram could have remained silent. Abram could have ruled Lot out of order. Abram could have ruled Lot out of the clan. Abram could have exiled Lot. Just said, get out of here, you're a problem. But instead, he offers help, and he does it very humbly. Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Please, let there be no strife. The old translations say, I pray thee. So it's an unusual phrase in Hebrew, but it indicates a very emphatic desire to help and to deal with a problem. And he calls his nephew his brother. You see that at the end of the eighth verse. We are brethren. We're brothers, he says. He is Abraham in his humility, you see, is raising up Lot to his own level. He's actually treating this young guy as an equal to Abraham. I want to notice then this point of what I like to call then redemptive ethics. There's a history of redemption here, and there's how the redeemed ought to behave themselves here. How hard it is to be the first one to speak when there's a family argument. Have you ever noticed that? You almost feel like you lost if you're the first one to speak. If you can just hold out just long enough, that other person will talk first. Doesn't matter whether you're right or wrong. Our pride is so strong, we don't want to be the first one to speak. But the godly person is the person like Abram, who by God's grace is willing to humble himself. The Apostle Paul tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, yet did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, not of his deity. God can't empty himself of his deity. But he humbled himself. That's how he emptied himself. And Abraham, like his own seed, Jesus Christ, to come later on, already you see the image of Christ in Abraham. And he sets aside his prerogatives and he humbles himself to try to solve a problem. And he calls Lot his brother. Is there someone you need to humble yourself before? Your husband, your wife, a church member? You hiss and you spit at them, you ignore them, whatever it is you do. You need to humble yourself? Do it today. Do it today. If you would go from strength to strength in Christ, rather than from weakness to weakness, do it today. Doesn't matter whether you're right or wrong, but humble yourself. Secondly, I want you to notice not only Abram's remarkable humility, but notice his remarkable generosity in the ninth verse. Now, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take to the right, then I'll go to the... If you take to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll take to the left. It's remarkable generosity. To whom did God give this land? God gave this land to Abram. God made the promises to Abram, not to Lot. Abram would have been generous to give Lot any old piece of land. He would have been wonderfully generous to give him anything at all. But he gives Lot his choice. And he himself, the patriarch, settles for whatever is left over. In that great Hall of Fame of Saints, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, beginning with the 9th verse, the Word of God says this about Abram. By faith, Abram dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Now, how do you do that? As in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of with him of the same promise, for he waited, that's a really important word, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, how did Abraham do that? What was it concretely in history? That's what we're reading this morning. We're reading the history. How exactly did Abram do it? How did he live there as if he was living in a foreign country, as if he was waiting for a real country that really has foundations made from God? It was not only because Abram lived in tents instead of in cities and houses. It was not only because, as you may know, Abram never did own any land in the land of Canaan except one single gravesite for his beloved wife. That's not the fundamental reasons. Why? How did he live there as a stranger in a foreign land and waiting for another? How can the writer to Hebrews get so much out of this? Because Abraham did not cling to the land as a possession that he must have, and he recognized it was not the final promise, but the final promise was the God who made that promise. And so Abram, having set his heart on God, who made the promises, Abraham sought and treasured the presence of that God more, listen now, more than the worldly promises of that God. Enough said about prosperity preaching. Abraham didn't set himself on prosperity. He set himself on God. And that freed him. And that freed him. When Abraham lived as in a foreign country, because it was a foreign country ultimately, and he waited for the real fulfillment, that city and country whose founder is none other than God himself. He was able to be humble. He was able to be generous. He was able to give away his pride. He was able to give away the property because he had a greater treasure. Do you? Secondly, I want you to notice in this tale of two men, not only the godliness of a faithful man, but I want you to notice also the foolishness of a backsliding man. The foolishness of a backsliding man. Look at verses 10 and 11. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses doesn't want you to forget that. It was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, presumably reference to the Garden of Eden itself, presumably. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. As you go towards Zoar, another but we'll hold those for some other week. Verse 11, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Look at the foolishness of this backsliding man. As outstanding as Abram was, for one who went from strength to strength in the Lord, Lot, at this point in the story, shows himself a backsliding man going from weakness to weakness to weakness. Abram gave a huge privilege to his nephew. Take what you want, and I'll just take what's left. Now, what did Lot choose? What would you expect Lot to choose? What would you expect this nephew, who has been taken in, cared for, protected by Abram, the patriarch, what would you think he ought to have said? But notice what he does do. Verse 10, one more time. And Lot lifted his eyes. And what did he see? He saw all the plain of Jordan. What did he see there? That it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord. Like the land of Egypt. As far as you go towards Zoar. Notice how Lot likes to look backwards too. We'll notice that in the 19th chapter. Who knows how many months away that is. Lot liked to look back too. He's still thinking how nice it was back there in Egypt. You notice that? I really like that. That was a good place. What do the real estate agents say? Location, location, location. And so Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked out and he saw a location. What a location it was, the plain of Jordan. Before the Lord rained fire and brimstone from heaven and changed the location for all of history. But back then it was well watered, flat. It was easy for travel, a crossroads of trade. It was fertile. It was rich in land and flocks. It offered as much as the world can offer, even as much as Eden and Egypt. Now, you know, it's not bad to have a good location. There's nothing sinful in itself about having a good location, is there? Nothing sinful in itself about having flocks and herds and possessions. There's nothing bad about that. You understand that, don't you? You don't want to forget that. But why did Lot choose it? Look at the 11th verse. Then Lot chose for himself. Enough said. Lot chose selfishness. Abram gave away his own desires. He gave them away. Lot, you choose. And so Lot did. And Lot didn't choose for Abram. Lot didn't choose for anybody but for Lot. For himself. One of the great signs of backsliding saint, one of the great signs of it, is when your life decisions, whether they are great or whether they are small, are not for others, they are not for the kingdom of God, for the family of God, not even for your own natural, personal family, but for you, for your desires that you would be happy. When you make your decisions for yourself, for your own happiness, stop and think about that. Are you not backsliding? Are you having this mind in you which was also in Christ? Or are you having this mind which was in Lot and never in Christ and not in Abram? He chose for himself. He chose to leave the faith community. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. When Lot left Abram, Lot left the church. Abram was the church, you know. The clan of Abram was the church. When Lot left Abram, he left the church. He left the people to whom were given the promises of God. He left the people who enjoyed the presence of God. He left the people who worshiped God. He broke away from the fellowship of the people of God. He broke away from the restraints necessary for godly living, which come about in the fellowship of the church of God. He abandoned the greater wisdom of his uncle Abram. He abandoned the one and only person to whom God spoke. He walked away from all of it. And what a dreadful, almost certain sign of backsliding it is to separate oneself. Christians do that, you know. You've probably noticed, you've been here for more than a minute or two, we're not a perfect church here. We're made up of sinners and we let one another down from moment to moment. And sometimes some folks just have had it. I'm not going to judge them on whether they should have had it or not. And then you hear about them. And you ask about them because you care about them. And you discover that they either now go to a church that doesn't believe the Bible is the actual Word of God. They don't believe in the fundamental doctrines of salvation, that God is tripersonal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is God incarnate and the one and only atonement for sin. Churches that don't believe or teach the commandments of God and the necessity of sanctification. They just go to a liberal church because they got a great group and the music is great. Or sometimes, really a lot of times, they don't go anyplace. Now they say the reason is because you hurt them. And you did hurt them, probably. They maybe forgot, they probably hurt you too. But they go away. But who, against whom do they express their anger? God. And when they leave the church of God, they leave the fellowship of the saints. They leave the place where God speaks, where He reminds constantly of the promises of God, where He provides for the means of grace. Perfect? Of course not. But they're backsliding, just like Lot did. Now notice that Lot not only did that, Lot did something else that happens when you take this slippery slide. He chose to ignore sin, even the gross sin, in the people that he lived around. Look at the 12th verse, this is amazing. Lot dwelt in the land of Canaan. Sorry, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent, even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. See, the men of Sodom were already notorious. Everybody knew what went on in Sodom. They were infamous for their depravity. And yet, Lot moved step by step, village by village, and city by city, across the plain, closer and closer, right up to Sodom. Can you see him? He didn't move straight into Sodom. He didn't move straight from Abram into the city of Sodom. He did a little step at a time. I don't know whether he did it so that Abram wouldn't notice. I wonder if he did it so he wouldn't notice himself. But he chose to ignore sin. He chose to ignore sin in the lives of those around him. you choose to ignore sin and the lies of those around you? I'm not talking about the sinful foibles that we all commit moment by moment. What's new? But I'm talking about serious, gross sin. You ever notice how when you tolerate that, you become increasingly numb to sin? You get more and more comfortable with it. You're kind of like, you know, the proverbial frog in the petri dish. You boil him slow enough and he doesn't even have the sense to jump out. He doesn't even notice until he dies. Are there sins that you're ignoring? Are there sins in the lives of those that you, quote, hang around with? That you're getting more and more comfortable with bad language? Doesn't bother you at all. Don't even notice anymore. As a matter of fact, it's kind of entertaining. You share more and more in wicked entertainments that you know the Lord Jesus Christ would not be very pleased to sit beside you to watch or to listen to. You know full well He wouldn't. But you're comfortable. You notice more and more the immoral behavior of your friends, of your coworkers. And as a result, with that gradual numbing change, you not only become more insensitive to the sins in their lives, but in your life. And so you want to talk cool too. And you really need to see the latest movies and know the latest songs, don't you? You need that. And so you start to put those sins out of your mind. If you stop each day as you ought, as part of your regular altar building, your regular devotional life, and say before God, okay, Lord, would you help me now? Would you take the blinders off my eyes so that I can see what sins I committed in the last 24 hours that I need to confess to you and be forgiven of? That I need to pray that you would give me the grace of actually turning from those sins, but you can't even think of them. You're just insensitive to them. And so you just give up examining your conscience and you figure that's what monks do or something. Are you growing numb to sin? Then you're like Lot. You're like Lot. I say it again. This is not the last time that we'll study about Lot. But this one seemingly small decision on Lot's part, you know the story, is going to lead to a world of grief. Almost to his own destruction. And it's going to be ruinous for his wife, to say nothing of his two daughters. Thirdly and lastly, I want you to know, notice, not only the godliness of the faithful man, not only the foolishness of the backsliding man, but I want you to notice the spiritual enjoyments of the faithful man. Look at this, starting with verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your seed forever. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your seed also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord, the spiritual enjoyments of the faithful saint. Verse 14, the Lord spoke to Abram. Lot didn't hear it. Lot had already left. He left where God spoke. And when he left Abram, he left the voice of God. It's true. Abraham didn't enjoy the riches and the fertility of the plains the way Lot did. But God spoke to Abram, and Abram enjoyed God. God reminded Abram again of the promises. End of verse 14 and all of 15. The land would not be Lot's, let alone would it belong to the Sodomites. The land was being given by God to Abram. I give it to you, verses 15 and 17. I give it to you. You don't see it, but I give it to you. It was given to Abram because it was given to Abram's seed, the Christ. And in Christ, all things belong to believers. The one in whom all the promises of God are yea and amen. God promised that Abraham himself, childless and growing older, would have seed, descendants, would have seed more than the dust of the earth. He would have countless children, physical children, most importantly, spiritual children. And though the Lord did not give Abram the immediate physical possession of the land, yet I want you to notice how God gave Abram the immediate enjoyment of the land. He gave Abram the immediate enjoyment of the land, which he at this point possessed only spiritually in the seed. Get at that 17th verse. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Think about that. Think about Abram walking through that land and remembering the promise of God. Every day when he got up, every inch, every foot that he walked. This is mine. God has given it to me in the seed. And that knowledge was a great joy to Abram, the pilgrim. He walked the land that Jesus of Nazareth would walk. Lot owned a house. Presumably he earned property. But Lot had a starving heart. Abram owned nothing by way of land, but he fed sumptuously on the promises of God. I love the psalm that Ray picked this morning for our call to worship, the 37th Psalm. It's almost like spoken words, spoken directly to Abraham. He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked ones are cut off, you shall see it. Christian, when you walk the land, when you walk the earth, know that it's yours. Because it's Christ's. And when the wicked are cut off, and they will be cut off, then you will see it, but enjoy it even now. And finally, far from Sodom and the cities of the plain, far from the backsliding Lot, Abram, look at the 18th verse, built another altar. As the writer of Hebrews said, and we read it earlier, Lot was entangling himself. He was tormenting himself in the society of Sodom. And Abram, far removed from the filth of Sodom, built an altar. And to Abram came, even then, the promise again. You saw it echoed even in Zechariah, that wonderful prophecy. Abram was delivered from the hand of his enemies that he might serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness all his days. Let's pray. O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are a God of mercy and faithfulness. We thank you that you have provided for us this history today, that we might not only be warned of the backsliding, to which not only Lot, but to which we are day by day inclined and tempted. But we thank you for the encouragement of Father Abraham. Oh, Father, how we pray that by your Holy Spirit and through your word, that you would sanctify us, that we also in Christ might grow from strength to strength. We ask it in Jesus' name.